That's wonderful. I hope y'all could join in with the spirit of that song. And too bad you weren't sitting up front. It was great. It really was a blessing. So the title of my message this morning is The Observances of Christ's Teachings. Now, I thought about titling the message The Ordinances of Christ's Teachings, but felt like this title was more descriptive of what I had to share about. And I do want to talk about the ordinances, though. When you think of the ordinances, what do you think of? If you've been going to church for a while, you've probably become aware of several different ordinances that the church practices. Likely, though, you're probably more familiar with the more common day-to-day secular ordinances that affect our daily lives. Maybe it's the city ordinances that most cities have of, you know, speed limits, parking regulations, how you develop your land, what type of sewage system, what you're to do with your garbage and debris, what kind of signs you can put out, whether you can shoot guns off and fireworks, and the list could go on and on depending where you live and what your city council members and the mayor decides on. So an ordinance, by definition, is an authoritative order or command. It's something that you're required to do and you're expected to do if you live within the power and jurisdiction of that authority. You're expected to do that. In the case of a city, when the local ordinance, when that's broken and not obeyed, there's a process of tickets and fines, there's court hearings, and ultimately there's imprisonment that's ordered by the judge to back up what the city decided on. So in a spiritual sense, ordinances are certain practices that are instituted by divine authority. They were taught and practiced by the disciples and also performed and practiced by the local churches. So we also believe that these Christian ordinances, you know, these ordinances, they don't save us, because our salvation, it comes through Jesus only. But rather that as we keep and practice these biblical ordinances, these ordinances should draw our mind towards heaven and cause us to meditate on the meaning of the ordinances that we're practicing, as well as they should cause us to worship the one that initiated the ordinance, and that person would be God. They should cause us to worship God. So, you know, as I looked up the word ordinance in the concordance, that's kind of where I started, and how that word was used in the New Testament, I kind of struggled a little bit with how it so often is portrayed so formally in our churches today, because when you look in the Bible, you don't find a list of seven or eight ordinances just list. I mean, they're in Scripture, but they're not listed, you know, like just one after the other in Scripture. And while it's true that the ordinances that we practice today as a church, they are instituted by God, they're more than that. They're more than just an ordinance. It's more than just something to obey because it's written in Scripture. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not downplaying the written Scripture in any way. But we need to enter into these practices, these ordinances, with heart and with feeling. So what do I mean by that, to enter into them with heart and feeling? The ordinances that we practice, they're more than just outward expressions of doing your duty of greeting someone with a kiss or washing their feet during communion. Ordinances, they should be practiced and done genuinely and out of love. You know, God had a message for the children of Israel when their worship of him became just just that, an outward expression. And I think we also need to take note of this scripture because we can see how God feels about us if we act in a similar way as the children of Israel did towards him. So for a scripture reading here, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read 7 verses there, verses 10 to 17. And we'll see a little bit about how God felt towards the children of Israel when they were just showing an outward expression, and it wasn't from the heart. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. I'm going to stop there. But the takeaway for me from this portion is that God wants us to love and to trust him, period. He wants us to do that. He wants us to listen and to obey out of hearts that are in tune and in step with his desires. So let's take a moment to think about the word ordinance. So when we find the word ordinance mentioned in the New Testament, we could, I guess, look at it in a more negative way. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Or Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then verses 20 to 23 in Colossians 2 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglect in the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And then chapter 3 in Colossians goes on to explain that if we indeed are risen with Christ, if we're dead with Christ, and our life is hid with Christ, we will seek these things and set our affections on things above. We will put off and mortify certain things, and in contrast, we will put on certain things and let God dwell and rule in our lives. Chapter 3, as I read over that this week, it's really a great chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians. So while we as a church, we do have a number of things, you know, listed under the heading of ordinances in our church covenant, these ordinances, they shouldn't be looked at in a negative way as scripture that has been abolished, that's old and blotted out and as something that we're subjected to, but rather let it be through our willing and our humble and faithful observance of Christ's teaching that we gladly do these things as we observe them. So instead of looking at these things as ordinances, I'd rather And they can be called that, but I'd rather think that they should be called observances. And so that's why I entitled the message, The Observances of Christ's Teaching. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, we have a warning that's given by Jesus that corresponds with the text in Isaiah chapter 1. So Jesus tells us, and I quote here, not to worship God in vain and to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, our attitudes and our actions, they must be sincere to not be in vain. So you might be thinking, so what are these ordinances, the observance that we have listed in our covenant? We have seven listed. We have baptism, communion, feet washing, the veiling of a woman's head, to greet one another with a holy kiss, anointing with oil, and marriage between one woman and one man, separated only by death. So these first two ordinances, baptism and communion, they're practiced nearly universally by all Christian denominations, I think you'll find. And some have even elevated these two observances to the status of a sacrament, which the word sacrament is a term that's usually included in the idea of imparting grace. And then there's two ordinances that aren't talked a lot about, and that's the holy kiss and the anointing of oil. Now, I'm only going to have time to spend time talking about one of these, so I'm going to spend the rest of my time looking at the observance of the holy kiss. So as I dug into the subject of the holy kiss, I found some really good thoughts in the book, Doctrines of the Bible. They were really helpful. So some of my thoughts originated from there. But as you think about the holy kiss, it's a salutation or a greeting. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find at least four forms, or you could say levels, of salutations, of greetings in the Bible. So I'd like to look at those different levels or greetings that we have of greeting one another, and then we'll end with the holy kiss. So the first is more of a family-related greeting and how you greet members. You know, gender doesn't really matter. It might be a father greeting a daughter, or maybe a son greeting his grandmother, his aunt, or his sister, and so on. And there's a bond in that family unit as they greet one another, where you know you feel a connection. And we see that in the Genesis story of the family of Isaac and Jacob and Laban, Rachel, Joseph and his brothers, and on down through there. And as you read through that story, you see how they greeted each other. And it's mentioned numerous times how different family members, they greeted each other with a kiss. And also, we see the example of this type of greeting one another with a kiss in how Naomi greeted her daughter-in-laws and how Elijah greeted his parents when he was saying goodbye before he left. And I know it's not always the case where, as family members, you feel loved. But as families, I think we need to be building that type of a relationship and to make it a priority to have that closeness as a family. So we have that type of a greeting of a family where, and you can kind of relate that to the church family then also. So the second type of greeting is the personal greeting of a friend to a friend. And I might mention here before I go farther that in these last three greetings, you'll see how they build upon each other. They'll build kind of upon the one that was before them. And they're also going to tie into the first one of the family-type greeting. So on this second type of greeting, think about how you greet a friend on the phone when you call someone up on the phone. If they're truly a friend, the first thing you say to them is their name. You know, there's something about it when someone says your name, you know, somehow you feel closer to them. It tells you that you have value when that person says your name. You've probably experienced it maybe when maybe you walked into a bank and they say your name, or you walk into a place of business or maybe a grocery store and one of the tellers, you know, that they remember your name and they say hi and say your name. It gives you value. It kind of makes you feel good, sort of. But unfortunately, it seems that sometimes we forget people's names. But, you know, that also can be a part in building a friendship with someone. For instance, at the at Market one year, I was having trouble remembering a lady's name. She was a very talkative lady, and she was one of those regulars at Market that liked to visit with all the vendors. She would go from one vendor to the other each Saturday when she came out. And when she came by, she was almost, you know, the type of person that you almost wanted her to leave, actually, even though she was talkative. But she would just take up a lot of time, and she would, you were hoping that other customers would come by and talk. But when I first met her, she introduced herself as, "I'm Gail, what's your name?" So names were, they were important to this lady. And then she was off to the races, just talking. The only problem was, by the time, the first time I met her, you know, she was talking, and by the time I was done talking with her, and she was done talking with me, I should say, I'd already forgotten her name. And so as she was leaving, I was like, I was kind of embarrassed, like, "Now, what was your name again?" And so she told me, she said, "Now, just remember that I'm like a gale of wind that's talking to you as I come by." And so, you know, it worked. The next time she came by, I was like, "Hi, Gail." And in my mind, I was like, "Well, here comes the scale of wind." But, and so anyhow, I've remembered her name. I don't think I'll ever forget her name. But a name is important. It was important to her, I know. There's something special about meeting a friend face-to-face that, you know, letters and phone conversations, you know, they can't really accomplish. I think the Apostle John felt the same way, because in 3 John 14, he tells the saints that he would soon see them face-to-face, and then right after that, he follows up with that, to greet his friends by name. That's in 3 John verse 14. So that was important to the Apostle John also, the face-to-face interaction and to greet each other by name. And something to remember is that Matthew 5, we're admonished to not only love our neighbors, which would be our friends, but our enemies. In fact, in verse 47, Jesus told us, "If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" You know, sometimes as we greet people that really don't care about us, if we just say a pleasant good morning or a sincere, you know, "How's it going?" That's all it takes to show God's love to someone that's upset at you at work or maybe at church. By speaking to them as you pass, it shows your friendship to them. And saying their name is definitely a plus, if you can remember that. So the third way we greet people, and I'm going to use a terminology of Galatians 2, verse 9. We greet people, it's by the right hand of fellowship. A handshake is a form of acceptance when you shake hands. That's happened a lot this morning. I saw it happening and experienced it myself. A handshake is a form of acceptance as well as an expression of friendship and goodwill. And, you know, usually you can tell a lot by a person's handshake. It can tell us whether the person is, you know, whether that person's giving you a cold shoulder or whether they're genuinely excited about about meeting us. Whether they're sincerely glad to see you or they just kind of wish you were somewhere else. So recently I experienced this type of a handshake. I was in Lowe's checking out, and a man walked in. I was at the checkout counter, you know, getting ready. I was checking my items out, and a man walked in. He had more of a, and I'm going to describe it as having a rough-looking appearance, and he kind of looked familiar to me. But as he passed by me in the aisle there, he turned around and he's like, "Do I know you?" And at first I was a little taken aback because I thought, you know, maybe he was annoyed at me. Maybe I was staring at him a little bit too much. But because he was dressed, like I said, pretty distinctly and pretty rough looking. So I made a guess quickly at who I thought he might be and who he might be related to, but that guess was wrong. But he proceeded to tell me who he was and where we had worked together probably at least 20 or more years ago. But he had recognized me, and by that time, you know, he had made the connection. So when we made the connection, of all things, you know, this guy, he puts out his hand and he wants to shake hands with me. So we shook hands and it was a hearty handshake. And we shook hands as friends. Like I said, we had known each other 20, 25 years ago, worked together. We talked some more, and before he left, he wanted to shake my hand again. I mean, the second time, it was kind of odd, actually, that as he was parting, he wanted to shake hands. I'm not sure what the cashier was thinking, but what impressed me was that as we parted ways, I was left with no doubt that he counted me as a friend and that he was glad to see me. How? It was because of a handshake and a name, you know, once we gave our names to each other again and recognized each other. It was because of that handshake and a recognition of names. So as you meet your friends, say their name, engage with them, and if you count them as a friend, give them a sincere, hearty handshake. So that brings us to the fourth form of salutation. It's kind of a combination of the three that I just talked about. The holy kiss. And I think we sort of see a type of the holy kiss in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41, where David and Jonathan, where they embraced. It says, "And David fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another." So obviously this was a parting of ways of friends. There was deeper implications involved with this. But what I want to focus on was that they kissed one another. These men, you know, they weren't related, and they were not wimpy men. They were both warriors. We read about how they both, you know, they were warriors. They were both royalty, or soon to be royalty in David's case. And their friendship, it was deep. And so insofar that Jonathan, he was willing to give up his kingship to David. This wasn't an affectionate, lovey-dovey kiss, I don't think, because they wept with one another. Their kinship was real. It was true agape love. It was Christian love in action, which is what the holy kiss is all about. It's Christian love in action. First of all, the holy kiss is a command. There's five times it's mentioned in Scripture, and they're all very similar. I'm going to read each one of them. I have them written down here. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, "Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." 1 Thessalonians 5:26 says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." And last, 1 Peter 5:14 says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." So in the Greek, that's referring to the agape type of love, the charity there. So why do we balk sometimes. It's not like it's only mentioned briefly in Scripture. Let's practice it. It's mentioned five times in Scripture here. It doesn't mean that you dare not pass each other without greeting one another with a kiss. For example, if we're having, and this might be a poor example, but if we're having coffee together and you need to walk out of the room for some reason, when you come back in, it's not like, you know, you need to greet each other with a kiss again or greet one another. I think we'll do well if we build on the previous two forms of greetings. As we greet each other, say the person's name, you know, shake their hand or hug them if you prefer that, and then greet them with a kiss on the cheek. Now, of course, this is done by people of the same gender and not to the opposite gender. The holy kiss is exactly that. It's holy. When Judas kissed Jesus, you know, his kiss was a kiss of betrayal and judgment. But Peter says it's to be a kiss of charity or love, which is agape love. You know, in a way, when you greet your brother or your sister with a holy kiss, you're saying to them that not only are they a friend and that you are genuinely glad to see them, but that you yourself are holy and pure. And then in a way, it's a testimony to your brother that you're keeping yourself holy because you're greeting them with a holy kiss. The holy kiss is in no way sensual, manipulative, or to be used in any way to express affection other than godly love. It's simply a holy kiss, or as Peter calls it, a kiss of love. So by practicing the holy kiss, you're saying, I'm seeking your good, and I mean no harm to you. So who's to practice it? Just the ministry? No, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say greet all the ministers with a holy kiss. It says all the brethren. So I think all of us are to practice that in the church together. And I'd like to close with the words of Peter, and Gary already read this, 1 Peter 1:22. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently.